We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall never surrender until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of people.
In times of universal deceit, truth is the only rebellion left. On today's show, I summarize this week's news by highlighting the one story in my social media on my Facebook that got more attention than any other story of the week, bar none, tenfold more than anything else. And I'm going to tie this in to the confirmation hearings of Judge Barrett and share with you why theology and politics have a common thread in today's cultural debate. I'm Dr. Everett Piper, and this is The Rebellion. Welcome to today's edition of The Rebellion. As I mentioned in the intro to the show, I want to discuss on today's show the one story of this past week in my little social media world that went bananas, the story that got more attention than anything else, anything with regard to Donald Trump, anything with regard to the confirmation of Judge Barrett, anything with regard to COVID-19, wearing masks, not wearing masks, the World Health Organization coming out and saying that lockdowns are actually not a good idea. All these very important news items paled in comparison, at least in my little world, to this particular story. And what is it? It's the story that I shared with you a couple days ago. The story of last Sunday, Mid-America Nazarene University in Olathe, Kansas, a Christian university of the Nazarene Church up there in Olathe, actually hosted a choral performance outside on its campus green. And one of the songs that they performed last Sunday was a rendition of Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is My Shepherd" Psalm. And I read it to you. I read the lyrics to you a couple days ago. Now, let me refresh your memory so that you can understand why this story went bananas, why it blew up. Here are the lyrics. Listen carefully. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. She makes me lie down in green meadows. Beside still waters, she will lead. She restores my soul. She rights my wrongs. She leads me in the path of good things and fills my heart with song. Even though I walk through a dark and dreary land, there is nothing that can shake me. She has said she will not forsake me. She sets a table before me in the presence of my foes. She anoints my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely, surely, goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in her house forever and ever. Glory be to the mother and the daughter and the Holy of Holies. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever, and shall be, world without end, world without end." End of lyrics. Now, this story got a ton of attention. Obviously, you can probably figure out why this Christian university chose to perform a song that took Psalm 23 and portrayed the first two persons of the triune Godhead, Father and Son, as mother and daughter. It changed the gender, the revelation of Scripture, where we're told over and over again, as I shared with you yesterday, there are 6,800 different references in the Old Testament to God where a male pronoun or the masculine gender is referred to. Not once is there anything female. But yet, this Christian university chose to do the opposite. And I called into question the orthodoxy of this. Well, you can imagine there was a lot of discussion. Some of you may have chimed in and ventured into my Facebook world and gave your opinion. Well, I want to read to you what a Free Methodist pastor, now let me remind you, the Free Methodist Church is a holiness church like the Wesleyan Church and like the Nazarene Church. There are a couple other smaller denominations that would be part of that movement, and I've told you before, a holiness church is very simple. It's a Bible-believing church, historically speaking, a Bible-believing church that's held to, essentially, the evangelical view of Scripture, the inerrancy of the Word of God, that the First, that the original manuscripts, the 66 original manuscripts of the Old and New Testament, when they were originally authored by the writers that God inspired, they were inerrant, they were without error. They were infallible, authoritative, and true. In other words, the Bible holds fast. Now, some of you may say, yeah, but you don't have the original 66 manuscripts. We know that, but you can piece together, through critical analysis, you can piece together the various different manuscripts that we do have, and we've got thousands of them. You piece them together, and you can see the overlap, you can see the consistency, and you can basically put together, through the piecing of those documents together, both old and new, Hebrew and Greek, you can piece them together and you come up with what we have today as our accurate modern translations. That's where we get them. So those people that tell you that you don't have the manuscripts, therefore you don't know what the original writers said, well, you do, because if you've got something in the first or second century that was written by Peter and it ratifies and confirms what Paul said, and if you've got something in the first, second, or third century that you can track back to Paul, and it ratifies what Peter said, then there's cross-referencing and there's confirmation between Peter and Paul that they are saying the same thing. You follow what I'm saying? We could spend dozens of shows just talking about that process and how it actually is very accurate in terms of taking us back to the original inspired Word of God. Well, because we have a confidence in that within the Holiness Church, we've traditionally been inerrantists. In fact, the Wesleyan Church still subscribes to inerrancy. At least that's, it says it does in its discipline, in its bylaws. And the Free Methodist Church is a very similar sister church. Well, here's what a Free Methodist pastor actually posted. He posted this as his defense. His defense, when I express my concerns about what I've called a misandristic. Now, misandry is hating men. Misogyny is hating women. Misandry is hating men. So if you're a misogynist, you're anti-women. You're mean and cruel and hateful to women. If you're a misandrist, it's the opposite. It's toward men. And I called this a misandristic movement within the evangelical church to emasculate God by literally renaming the first and second persons of the triune God, mother and daughter, rather than Father and Son. In other words, they've completely abandoned the way God chose to reveal himself to us in his original revealed word. It appears that everybody in the world today has the right to choose their pronouns, and those pronouns should be honored other than God, because he chose a masculine pronoun, but now we've got pastors flipping it and talking otherwise and celebrating otherwise. Well, this one Free Methodist pastor, here's his quote. He said, Jesus wished to operate as a mother gathering people as a hen gathering her chicks, but our Jewish forebears refused. In all our arrogance over heresy, we find ourselves resisting the love of God. That, says Aquinas, is a deadly sin of sloth. Let's receive Christ in whatever form Christ appears. Our mothers, wives, daughters bear the image of God as much as male humans. Refusing to use female pronouns for God is perhaps is far more dangerous than using them. I'd rather receive a human being as if they were Christ and ultimately be corrected for that than to reject Christ in order to protect the purity of my theology, as if we humans are capable of possessing pure theology in the first place. Now, did you catch what he did? He actually, you know, he throws in a good measure of truth to throw you off guard. Well, of course we believe. Everybody believes. Every Orthodox Christian that believes that our mothers, our wives, and our daughters bear the image of God as much as male humans. That's not the point. That is not the point. In the image of God, he created them male and female. So the human being is a male and female. In fact, mankind was male and female. The Imago Dei is men and women created in the image of God. Of course, mothers, wives, daughters bear the image of God as much as male human beings. That is not the issue of dispute. The issue of dispute is how did God choose to reveal himself in his word to us? And how did he choose to reveal himself in the incarnate word, the word made flesh and dwelling among us, his son, Jesus Christ? He chose to reveal himself via the masculine. He did not choose to reveal himself via the feminine. That's just a fact. That has nothing to do with degrading or diminishing the Imago Dei in the female. It has everything to do with honoring the way God chose, mysterious though it may be, to reveal himself, and that is masculine. And this guy jumps the shark here and tries to go down this path of us diminishing the image of God in mothers, wives, and daughters. Well, that's baloney. That's hogwash. And this pastor should be ashamed of himself. But even more so, and I hinted at this in an earlier show, he uses the simile that Christ uses in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, I would that I gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks and protects you, but you've refused me. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's prophesying that the fall of Israel is going to happen. Some say he's prophesying forward to the year 70 AD when Rome actually conquers Israel. And Jesus is saying, like a mother hen would protect her chicks, so would I protect you if you would just listen to me. Well, it's a simile. It's a metaphor. Every time that we hear that God is like a rock, are we supposed to think that he's telling us that we need to henceforth describe him as a mineral? When he uses a simile of a mother hen, a brooding hen, we don't take that as anything other than what it is intended to be. I've told you before, yes, I'm a literalist. I believe in the literal truth of Scripture, but you believe in literature, and there's poetry, there's prose, there's parables, there's prophecy, there's prescriptive, there's proscriptive. There are various different genres of literature. And when Christ uses a metaphor and a simile, you listen to it in the way it was intended, and you don't twist it, and then all of a sudden start acting like, well, I guess he meant that we're supposed to call God a chicken. That's absurd. And just because he talked about a female chicken doesn't mean that we are henceforth released to start calling him mother rather than father. When Jesus himself told us that when we pray, we're supposed to pray our Father who art in heaven. We are not a religion that worships anything but the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not worshiping Mother Earth. We are not worshiping Gaia. We are not worshiping Lilith. We are worshiping the God as he's chosen to reveal himself. I'm going to go into more of what this pastor says, and then we're going to get into how it parallels with the left's rejection of Amy Coney Barrett and why they are so scared. For the same reason, this pastor is scared of the traditional, orthodox, conservative view of the word. The left is afraid of Judge Barrett because of her conservative, orthodox, traditional view of the Constitution. It's traditionalism that scares them. It's orthodoxy. It's right thinking. It's the solid, immovable, immutable, unchangeable truths that don't flex with power and privilege and popular ideas. They're static. They don't change. It's Lady Justice with the scales and blindfolded so that she doesn't listen to this pastor or the popular in vogue way of thinking. She's hearing the case based on the way the Constitution was written, unchangeable. Likewise, we should hear the revelation of God as it was intended, as it was written, unchangeable, and not presume to change father to mother or son to daughter. Nobody gave us that prerogative. So we should just stop. Take a spoonful of humility and go back to what the original document says for the Bible as well as the Constitution. That's why the left doesn't like Judge Barrett. Let's pause right now and take a break, and we'll be right back in a couple minutes. I'm Dr. Everett Piper, and this is The Rebellion. Okay, welcome back to The Rebellion. The first half of the show, I read this quote from this Free Methodist pastor where he was saying, well, because Jesus used this metaphor of a brooding hen, that somehow that releases us to refer to God in the feminine as opposed to the masculine. And I'm saying that's absurd. He didn't release us to start referring to God as a chicken any more than he released us to refer to God in the feminine. It was a simile. It was a metaphor. End of story. And this guy should know better. this guy should know better. I think he does. I think he's just trying to act smart and he's trying to intimidate people with this pablum. Here's another thing that he said. He said an overly simplistic commitment to what the Bible says over deep communal search for what the Bible means is not the answer. Rewriting the 23rd Psalm is a rhetorical device that seeks to provide a deeper application of the fundamental message of the gospel. It seems to me that restricting the use of pronouns for God isn't so much about preserving orthodoxy as it is about, get ready for this one, preserving power. Bingo! He just showed his cards right there. An overly simplistic commitment to what the Bible says. To what the Bible says isn't so much about preserving orthodoxy as it is about preserving power. He just showed his cards. This is a political commentary on his part, and he's trying to restructure the power base. This is critical race theory. This is the redistribution of power, and nothing is just, nothing is right with the world until these elites, these people that think they're smart enough to tell you how to rewrite the 23rd Psalm and how to rewrite the Constitution and how to rewrite the Declaration of Independence and how to rewrite everything in their image, in their contemporary modern image, and all the rest of the ages past and the wisdom of the ages be damned, because they know more than anybody else that preceded them, because it's about the redistribution of power. That's what he is offended by in my commentary, where I'm calling upon us to not rewrite the 23rd Psalm and just honor it the way it is written and has been written and has been revealed by God himself and not presume to be God and rewrite the thing, not the dumb thing. It isn't a dumb thing. Rewrite the thing. This is critical. This is critical because it shows what's going on in the church, and it shows what's going on in the intelligentsia, the colleges and universities. This Free Methodist pastor actually pastors a college church in a town in Illinois where there's a Christian college there, an evangelical Christian college, and he has great influence over that Christian college, and he has served as a faculty member there and still claims the title faculty emeriti of that college. All right. I've got to move quickly here. There was a survey, I've talked about it earlier. It came out in January 2020. It was done by Barna, and it was a survey that, let's see, there were over 2,000 adults in the United States from four major groups, evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatic, mainline Protestants, and Catholics. And the study was part of the American Worldview Inventory 2020. 2,000, which is a very good sample, and George Barna is a very, very reputable research firm. So let's see. They asked respondents about their views on 51 topics, including marriage, absolute truth, the sanctity of human life, the authority of the Bible. And while there were notable differences among the four Christian traditions, the researchers in this particular project found that all of these groups showed a clear trend away from the teachings of the Bible and toward a secular worldview. Like this pastor that I just described to you, away from the Bible, you can rewrite the 23rd Psalm, you can ignore what Jesus said about praying to our Father, you can start praying to our Mother, you could ignore the fact that the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, the incarnate Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ himself, was male. He was the Son of God. He wasn't the daughter of God. You can ignore all that, and you can twist it and manipulate it in your own image because it's about the redistribution and reallocation of power. Same thing that's going on with Judge Barrett right now. This survey found that 52% of the respondents in those groups, 52% did not believe in objective moral truth. 52% in those groups, Catholics, Charismatics, evangelicals, etc. 75% believe that people are basically good instead of sinful. They didn't believe in the original sin. 43% believe that Jesus sinned during his time on earth. 58% believe that the Holy Spirit is merely a symbol rather than a person. And herein lies the problem in this critique of the 23rd Psalm, too, because the Holy Spirit is being portrayed as feminine. That whenever you talk about the Spirit, it has to be a feminine portrayal. That's what they're claiming. All right, I could go through more of the information, but we've got a few minutes and I want to get into the parallels between this and Judge Barrett and why I'm tying the two together. Now, I've already tried to say that I think it's the parallel between tradition, conservatism, and orthodoxy. Now, Judge Barrett is a conservative Catholic. She's a traditional Catholic. She's an Orthodox Catholic. She believes in the dogma of the church. In fact, that's what Feinstein had so much difficulty, or was it Barbara Boxer? One of the two women from California, might have been Boxer. But one of the two women had a terrible time with Judge Barrett in her previous federal confirmation hearing because she said the dogma lives vividly in you. The dogma is alive in you. Well, of course it is. Dogma is good. Don't let people tell you that dogma is a bad thing. Any religion that is worth its salt is going to have dogma. It's defined via its dogma, its creeds. And to change those things haphazardly is to ignore the very definition of that religion itself. So you can be a cafeteria Catholic, but like Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi, where you don't care about dogma and you just make up the religion as you go, and you ignore the teachings of the church, or you can be a faithful, traditional, dogmatic, Orthodox Catholic and actually pay attention to the teachings of the church and the definition of your faith. It's a creedal faith. And that's what evangelicals have likewise stood for forever. Now, here's the thing. Everybody had a fit this week because Judge Barrett is conservative. She follows in the steps of Antonin Scalia. Oh, how dare? How dare we confirm another conservative Catholic to the Supreme Court of the United States, somebody that actually believes in tradition and reason and scripture, somebody that actually believes in the original intent of a document, whether it be the Bible, whether it be the creeds of the church, or whether it be the Constitution of the United States of America, somebody that actually believes that their job is to go back and study and understand the originalist's intent, the actual language, the sentence structure, what these people meant when they put this document down on paper, and preserve and protect that like your oath of office says you will do. Somebody that actually believes in an oath of office because it's grounded in something other than opinion and other than feelings and fantasy. It's something that actually binds you to those documents, those declarative values, those dogmas, those creeds. Because Judge Barrett is creedal, dogmatic, an originalist, a conservative, somebody who believes in conservation, conserving the time-tested truths that serve as the foundation for the Constitution, somebody that believes it's not her right. By definition, it's not in her job description to start changing the document. The document is not living. It doesn't change. It doesn't meld and morph into something just because society decided it should. In fact, the document exists to stop society from going off the cliff. It doesn't exist to grease the skids for society to careen over the edge. The document exists to stop the arrogant elites who think they know better than everybody that preceded them, to stop the Ginsburgs, to stop those judges and justices, those legislators, those presidents who think they know, those senators, those congressmen and women who think they know more than everybody else. The document exists as a break wall. It's there for a reason, because we need to be stopped. We need to be checked. Checks and balances, competing powers. It's because Judge Barrett is an originalist, a constitutionalist, orthodox, traditionalist. It's because she believes in the creeds of her church and, yes, the creeds of our nation. It's because she believes in these things. It's because she believes these things have authority over the Senate and over the House and over the presidency And these documents, these creeds, these dogmas even have authority over the Supreme Court of the United States. It's because she believes in the authority of these documents, these creeds, these sayings, these statements, these written, unchangeable, immutable words that are etched in stone. It's because she believes in those things being above her rather than her being above these fluid descriptions of self and society. It's because of that rock-solid foundation of conservatism and traditionalism. That's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's the same common thread. This political ideology that Barrett embraces is the same thing as the theological ideology that I've shared with you, where I call into question the butchering of the 23rd Psalm and these intellectual gymnastics that these preachers are going through to try to justify calling God mother and Jesus daughter, rather than just sticking to the document. Just stick to what God himself said. And stop being so arrogant as to think that you can change it because you want to redistribute power. And guess who ends up getting a large share of that power when it's redistributed? These smart folks. These holier-than-thou and smarter-than-thou, arrogant folks like this Free Methodist pastor in Greenville, Illinois, who thinks you can rewrite the 23rd Psalm. And I guess you can start calling God a chicken because Jesus used a metaphor of a brooding hen. I'm Dr. Everett Piper, and this is The Rebellion.